Welcome to the Dwelling Place Church audio podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in to this week's message. We pray God speaks to you today through this message and through His Word. For more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org. Now, it's time to listen to this week's message.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you hear me? Praise the Lord. There we go. There we go. Well, it was warm up here in the front this morning. Hallelujah. The life of God. But I got to confess up front, you would think, man, that I would not find myself in the place that I'm at. I have never been personally so much in debt. I am in debt beyond what you can imagine. When you think of a number, it's well beyond that. How do I get in a place of such debt? Because Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. And Paul said that now in the new covenant, we're to have owe no one nothing but love. I have debt towards Jesus today because I have been forgiven much, much. To the level you have a revelation of your sin and what it took for the Father to do through Jesus. To that level of understanding, you'll be empowered to love Him with your praise, to love Him with your life, to love Him more than the opinions of man. You know what? I had the Spirit quicken up here a moment ago. The two blind men who were blind for years, they didn't see by contemplation. Some of you trying to get free in the freedom Jesus purchased for you by contemplation. They didn't get free contemplating their blindness. They got free when they opened up their heart and mouth and said, I don't care what the crowd says. I don't care what the Bible Belt says. I don't care what dead man's religion says. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Jesus stopped in His tracks. And the hand of mercy, Jesus, gave them sight. It's not that God doesn't want you to walk in freedom. It's that you got to abandon your pride and surrender to His way so that the spout of His power and blood can do what He wants to do in your life. See, I have debt today because I owe Him not just my spiritual salvation, but my physical life. In a life that was so messed up, I knew I had a debt, and I then, because of what He did for me, had a hunger to know a God that's that merciful, a hunger that I didn't care when I gathered with God's people what they thought about me, because I needed inward transformation and deliverance. And some of you find yourself in that place. And I'm telling you, He's well able if you'll fix your eyes on Him and not all that happens around you. Well, I mean, literally yesterday, I said, I'm just going to show up and just teach. And y'all get me excited again in God's presence. I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. We're looking at trendy cultural claims. I want to use 1 Peter 2:21 as the foundational scripture for what we're going to address today. The Apostle Peter says, for to this you were called. Someone say, I'm called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. I want to teach a message today titled, Cultural Claims. Live your best life now. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that in and through Jesus, your kingdom, your ability to reign in our life, in our hearts, our minds, is available. And Jesus Christ is the only one who's here today worthy. He is our cornerstone. He is our focus. He is our pursuit. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that on the grounds of the blood of Jesus, you would apply his victory, the authority of his name to hearts and minds, that you would liberate, that you would pull down strongholds, and that your invisible hand will go where the hand of man can't go, behind the walls of defense, walls of pride. Just like the Jericho walls, may such walls come tumbling down today. In Jesus' name I yield to you, Holy Spirit. Amen. The phrase, live your best life, became very popularized by Oprah in 2005. When on the cover of O magazine, it said, live your best life. If you do a Google search and you say, well, what in the world does it mean to live your best life? You'll find that it says your best life is one that you design for yourself. That's interesting. A life that you're going to design for yourself, a life that you didn't even create yourself, and yet we're going to have the ability to design it for ourselves. I saw an article where someone was trying to walk people through 16 steps to living your best life now. Number 11 said, believe in yourself. Number 14, live in the present moment. From the beginning, Lucifer, Satan, has sought to get humans to make themselves the center, to make themselves the foundation, to make them the determining factor of what is good and evil, right and wrong, holy and unholy, clean and unclean, and all the dysfunction and hurt and pain in the world is because of humans putting themselves at the center and believing a lie that you and I can design life how we want. What's interesting is though Oprah has contributed as making that statement very popular, it was already popular because in 2004, Joel Osteen printed a book called Your Best Life Now. It sold 3 million copies. It was on the weekly bestseller list for 50 consecutive weeks then. One thing I didn't know when I was researching for this message is Joe made himself a board game as well. Joel's 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential. It's a game, a board game. Those 7 steps, and I want you to listen very carefully. Enlarge your vision. Develop a healthy self-image. Discover the power of your thoughts and words. Let go of the past. Find strength through adversity. Live to give and choose to be happy. It's interesting because at the core of so many of these so-called 7 steps to your best life now, it's encouraging and calling people to keep self at the center. Can I tell you to live your best life now as Antichrist? Can I tell you right now to live your best life now as anti-gospel? Can I tell you right now that to live your best life now is anti-apostolic passion and anti-truth? Because anything that is seeking to keep you and I as the center is Antichrist. God, the Creator, from eternity has desired to make the bread of heaven to be the showcase and the focus for all humans to come. Jesus said, take me and eat and you'll live. He didn't say that when we eat of our own design, when we eat of our own liking, when we keep us at the center, that we will truly find life. Listen to me, if Christ is not the foundation, it's anti-gospel. The first point I want us to recall today builds off what Pastor Craig led us in last week, is true statements are not the same as truth. Listen, true statements are not the same as truth. This is why so many pulpits can get away with lies and deception, because they make true statements, but true statements are not the same as truth. When you take a statement out of the context of Christ, who is truth, it becomes deception. Let me give you an example. When Satan came and tempted Jesus in his 40 days of prayer and fasting in the desert, Satan, Lucifer, quoted the truth. He quoted Scripture. But though he quoted a true statement from Scripture, it wasn't truth what he said, because it was removed from the context. It was removed from God's will. It was removed from clear understanding. See, Pastor Craig highlighted last week that Jesus is the truth. True statements apart from Jesus is not truth, because it doesn't lead to life. It doesn't lead to life. And Satan in religion is okay with people hearing true statements and liking them. He's okay with statements like sow and reap. That's true. But as long as it keeps you from having Christ as the foundation and the center of your life, you'll not come to know truth and life in Jesus. So true statements are not the same as truth. Secondly, when you think about this phrase, live your best life now, I do want us, secondly, to realize we are called to live. We are called to live, meaning you and I, in God's design, are not called to be passive. We're not called to be victims. That's what this new group is highlighting that Pastor Craig mentioned, that Angela Williams will lead and facilitate on Tuesday, is that you and I are not called to just be victims and sarah, sarah, and just let life happen to us and whatever happens is meant to happen. We're not called to be passive. We're not called to sit on a raft and just let culture and life take us wherever it takes us. No. We are called to live. We have a my role. You and I have a choice. We have a role. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, the life I now live. What's he saying? I have a life. You and I have a role. So we are called to stay engaged. We are called to make choices. Thirdly, followers of Jesus are not called to live their life, however. As a follower of Jesus, we are not called to live our life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice, as a follower of Jesus, we're not called to live our own life. We now have Christ living in us. And he lives in us so that we can participate in his life. And the difference between my life and his life is drastic. Jesus, when he lived on the earth, he never sinned, yet he was tempted and faced all the temptations you and I face. Jesus, when he was persecuted, he blessed in return. Jesus, when he was hanging between heaven and earth, pierced and rejected by his own, he forgave. His life is drastically different than Chad's life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that Jesus came and he died and rose not just so you and I one day could go to heaven after we live our best life now. The gospel and the declaration, here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died and he rose again so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, watch this, but for him who died and rose again. God the Father, our Creator, sought to capture our hearts, the hearts of humanity like we sung, by demonstrating his posture towards you and I, that yet, while we were yet enemies in our mind and through wicked works and self being the center, he sent his Son who died and rose again, and that that love would capture our hearts and draw us to repentance, that we would say, my life is useless. My life is drastically wicked and worse compared to the life of Jesus. Therefore, I will forsake my life and give what I am to him who died and rose for me. And that my life would no longer be my life, but it would be a life for him. That he who gave up his life, Jesus could have lived on earth forever, because the wages of sin is death, but Jesus never sinned, so he never would have died. But Jesus willingly laid down his life because he, in obedience to the Father, believed that his display of love through dying and being raised for us would capture some hearts who said, man, a king that would die for me, I'm no longer going to live for myself as the center. I'm no longer going to try to seek to live my best life. In fact, I forsake my life, and Lord Jesus, now this is your life. Your life. Number four, your best doesn't pass the test. When you think about the statement, live your best life now. Your best life now don't pass God's test. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And in that context, all means all, and that's all that all means. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I even got a dog that sins in my house. Creation. Falling short of the glory, the standard of God. When you think about live your best life now, your best, my best, our best don't meet the standard nor pass the test. This leads us to number five. Two of the elementary teachings of how we relate to Christ are resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Meaning the writer of Hebrews says, hey, here are six basic teachings of what it looks like to relate and have a relationship with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. First one's repentance from dead works. Second, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands. Then, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. What's he saying? He's saying that the basics of relating to Jesus who died for you and rose again is that you would live with an awareness and live not just for now, but with an understanding that there's a resurrection to come and an eternal judgment to come. That you and I would live in the light of that reality, that there's more than just now. There's more than just your life now. There is what Scripture calls the age to come. Jesus Christ will come, Pastor Craig mentioned, with tens of thousands of his angels. He will come and he will set up his physical throne and rule over the nations of the world, and the restoration of all things will begin to prosper under his scepter of righteousness and the foundation of his throne of righteousness, and deserts will blossom again, and justice will run like a river, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. The age to come, then eternity to follow. See, when you think about the phrase live your best life, the light and the consciousness and the awareness of the age to come, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and then eternity to follow. It seeks to get the mind set on what I want now. Scripture doesn't say set your mind on the now. It says set your mind on the things above. Let the reality of the age to come and he who's seated at the right hand of Father, Jesus Christ, allow the things of eternity to bear upon your now. If you don't allow the age to come and eternity to bear upon your now, you'll live for the now. You know, when I was thinking about the age to come and eternity, I thought about soldiers. Soldiers don't live their best life now. Soldiers, for season time, are away from spouses, away from kids, away from family, away from their own nation at times on the battlefield. Soldiers don't live their best life now. You say, what's that have to do with Jesus? Everything. Because Paul writes to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you're a soldier. Endure hardships. Why is he saying that? He's saying, because as followers of Jesus, we're not called to live our best life now. We're called to live and to please him who has died and rose for us. To him we gave our life to when we forsook our old life. When we repented and understood what our life could produce wasn't enough to change people. Wasn't enough to bring life and change on the earth, and we forsook our old life, and Jesus saved us. He cleansed us so that his life could live in us. Look at 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Soldiers don't live their best life now. Listen, laborers don't live their best life now. Workers don't live their best life now. They're not in their retirement place on the beach just day after day, just chilling and chillaxing and relaxing. They're working. They're sweating. They're suffering. Doing tasks day after day. And Jesus said, listen, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Laborers of Jesus, followers of Jesus don't live their best life now. Disciples of Jesus don't live their best life. Now, let's continue 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he also will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words that is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Listen, Jesus did not live his best life now. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why? Because Jesus wasn't married. He didn't have children, so he didn't have the responsibility of providing for his own. He didn't have a family. So he was able to pursue, just like Paul wrote and said, I wish you all were like me and had the gift to stay single, because it would allow you to be not interrupted from focusing on the kingdom and being used. But he said, not everyone can do that. So if you got strong desire, I had strong desire. He said, get married. And I got married to Michelle. And the desire hadn't lessened. After 20 plus years of marriage. But now part of my kingdom calling and honoring the Lord means loving her, serving her, providing for our kids. But Jesus didn't have a wife and kids, so he's just focused on the Father. Paul was the same. That's why Paul rented his house. He didn't buy a house because he didn't have to think about longevity of his lineage impacting others in the world for Christ. So he rented a house because he knew I'm going to give my life physically, martyrdom for the Lord. So Jesus did not live his best life then when he came. Now this leads us up almost to our main text. I want to read 1 Peter 1:11. Then I'm going to start tying it all together for us. 1 Peter 1:11 says that the Old Testament prophets, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated, when he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ, everybody say the sufferings of Christ, and the glories that would follow. Now, you all know that I'm never going to be at the head of the pack when it comes to the English language. But one thing I understand is would follow means afterwards. Beforehand suffering, then afterward glory. Meaning there's a clear pattern in progression. You don't get the glory first before the suffering. You get the suffering and then glories to follow. Then Peter continues. Here's our main text, 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What was the example of Jesus? What was the pattern of Jesus? What was the steps of Jesus that you and I are called to follow? Listen, sufferings first, glory to follow. In this age, sufferings, but we believe in an age to come where we reign with him. Glories to follow. Where we rule with him. You remember the words of Jesus? In John 15, 20, he says, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What Jesus is saying is, if I'm the pattern, if I'm the example, and though all the earth was mine, and yet, in obedience to the Father, I suffered by not living for my best life now, but living for the one who sent me's glory, for his will. However, I did that knowing that in the age to come, glories will follow. I will rule over all the nations. Jesus knew that. Listen, that's why he was able to resist the temptation of the devil, who said, listen, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world, and I'll give it to you the easy, short way. Just bow your knee to me. Just bow your knee and let self be the center, and I'll give it all to you. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because what's the pattern? Suffering now, but glory to follow. What type of suffering? Well, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. You know what a cross meant? It meant restriction. When Jesus was on the cross, when someone was on the cross, their hand couldn't do what their hand desired to do. Their feet couldn't go just where their feet wanted to go. Their life was restricted. And the principle of the cross is now our life is no longer our life. It's restricted because it's now his life. It's his life. Now, the amazing thing is when you let his life live through you, supernatural stuff happens. Because he's able to do what Chad can't do and you can't do. So it becomes a kingdom adventure. It becomes an exciting thing of the kingdom of God and the supernatural breaking in right in the midst of a broken world and dysfunction. So listen, number six, to live your best life now, if you were to live your best life now, what that means is eternal death is your future. Think about it. Because there's an afterlife. So if you live your best life now and there's an afterlife, if this is your best life, but there's an afterlife, that means what? It's not going to get better. If this is your best life, then eternal death is your future. For people to live designing their own life, for people to live with self as the center, for people to live for their own wants, their own desires now, the only thing they have to look forward to is eternal death and separation from their Creator and damnation. Listen to me. The Pharisees and Sadducees and their disciples were living their best life now. And Jesus said they were sons of the devil, whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. Do you know why? The Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife, though they were the religious leaders of Israel. So listen, when you don't believe in an afterlife, guess what you live for? You live for now. You live for now. And that's why they became lovers of money. That's why they became lovers of power, because they were only living for the now because they didn't believe in the afterlife. And two of the six elementary basic teachings of relating to Jesus the Lord as Messiah and King is to live with a framework of what? Resurrection to come. There is an afterlife and eternal judgment. He said that they have their rewards now in this life, but greater punishment in the afterlife. Now this leads to number 7. You say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have been transferred out of eternal death to eternal life. But listen, as a follower of Jesus who seeks to live their best life now, you will lose opportunities and rewards in the age to come. Why? Because you're not following in the footsteps of the Lord. The reason Jesus has the name above every name, the reason the Father gave him as his inheritance the nations of the world, is because he fully obeyed the Father in everything the Father asked him to do. And therefore, being highly exalted, he was given the name above every name in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So the more glory and rewards to come for disciples is dependent on us following in the pattern, in the footsteps of Jesus our Lord now. And what did Peter say the pattern in his steps was? Suffering now, glory's to follow. You know what suffering now looks like? It looks like when my kids were young and they'd come into the house and maybe I left out a bunch of candy and they'd get real excited because they saw it and they said, I want to live my best life now. I want that chocolate. I want that candy. And I'd tell them, I'd say, listen, you can't have that candy. And they'd go, oh my God, oh, you hate me. I'm going to die. Do you know why they had that much reaction? Listen, because to deny your will and wants, there is a pain and suffering in it. My ear had great pain this morning when that alarm clock went off. But what? I had a responsibility. I had a commitment. I am by God designed to gather with His people. So what do? You suffer. You get up, whether you feel like it or not, and your flesh is kicking and screaming, why do you hate me? Oh, God. Because listen, to deny yourself is a form of suffering. It's restricting what God gave you choice, but for God's glory, for God's honor, and to follow the footsteps of Jesus, but within the understanding, there's glories to come. Glories to come. So Jesus said, listen, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Seek first Jesus and the kingdom of God. If not, John said that we can be found ashamed at His coming. Why? Because we didn't walk in His footsteps. We didn't walk according to the pattern. We, outside of the design of God, wanted all that we wanted now. When the Father says no, all that we ultimately could have is to come. Is to come. And here's the question. There's two main questions I want to leave us with this week. The first is this. Where are you willing to suffer in order for Christ to manifest through you and benefit others? What do I mean by suffering? What I'm talking about, what Jesus taught, the principle of the cross. Where are you willing to deny your right to do what you want to seek your wants in order, like Paul said, I'm always carrying about in my body the dying of Jesus, restriction, the principle of the cross, that the life of Christ would be manifested through me. Listen, Chad's life can't liberate addicts, but his life manifested through me can. Chad's life can't sow fruit of love and joy and peace, but his life manifesting through me can, and it's the same for you. And so God is looking upon the earth for a vessel that he can show his strength through, that he can display the bread of heaven that every hungry heart and every searching human is searching for, though they know not what they look for. But one thing about fresh bread, woo, there's a warmth to it. And there's a smell and aroma. You can walk in a house or walk in a bakery and say, there's fresh bread here. And when Christ manifests, God's Spirit begins to use it to wake people up, to wake them up out of their slumber, to wake them up out of living for the now, to wake them up to the reality of eternity, to wake them up that the kingdom of God is available, that forgiveness of sins is available, that they can forsake their life and experience Jesus' overcoming life. There's so many needs in Cherokee County, so many needs in Woodstock, so many needs in our family and around us. And where are you willing to deny living for the now, living for what you feel would be best now, but in order for Christ to manifest through you for the benefit of others? Now, number eight, we can love life. And we can see good days in this age. Yet it's still not living our best life now as a follower of Jesus. The best life for a follower of Jesus is not in this age. It's in the age to come, then eternity. Peter says this, he continues, this is all the same epistle. Two chapters later, 1 Peter 3:10, he says this, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil, that's repentance, and do good. That's the fruits of repentance. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We've forgotten in the West that God is angry with the wicked every day. There's a difference between seekers, people that are deceived, and what Scripture calls the wicked. The wicked are wicked and they know they're wicked and they don't care that they're wicked and they're going to continue to be wicked. And they continue to be used of the enemy to bring harm and steal, kill, and destroy on the earth. And God is angry every day at the one who's lived a lifetime in rebellion against God, who's had chance after chance to repent, who's still a pedophile, who's still a drug dealer, who's still wicked and walking in wickedness. God is angry every day at them because of the harm they're causing to people he created and loves. And that's why the call of the gospel is God commands all to repent everywhere, because there's coming a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. God's not greatly angered at the one who doesn't know, who's trying to figure out life, who's a seeker and searcher. No, he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, but one for decades and decades and decades continues in wickedness. No, they continue in wickedness, delights in wickedness, continue. God's anger's towards him because of how much pain is being multiplied through their rebellion against God. Lastly, number nine, we are called to live our life through Jesus Christ. So many in the West who had Bible Belt churches by the thousands and thousands still don't know the New Testament and the gospel and what God had been working towards generation after generation. They don't know the mystery. They don't know New Covenant Christianity. New Covenant Christianity is not just you and I being reformed and turning a new leaf and getting new habits. The mystery is that God made a way to take who we were and to slay and kill it and to make us clean and washed by the blood of Jesus, that we can be a vessel for now his holy life of his son Jesus to come and live within us, who becomes a new creature in Christ through the new birth. That now the New Testament Christianity is Christ lives in us and he now can live through us. That you and I can display something that's otherworldly, something that we never could on our own initiate or create or manifest, or fruitfulness we create. We can display the supernatural life of the Father, Son. Why? Because Christ is in us. You want hope for glory to come. You want hope for a different tomorrow. You want hope for a different season. You want hope for different character. It's Christ in you is that hope. God made a way to put his spirit within us to overcome what you and I on our own could never overcome. That where people hurt us and dysfunctions we grew up in imprisoned us and formed our will and formed our desires wrongly. God made a way through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son that his spirit of his son can live in us, where he can overcome what he already overcame the first time he lived on earth. You and I ain't called to overcome on our own, friends. This is not self-help gospel. The Bible is that you and I could not live a consistent, victorious life on our own. So God made a way that the Spirit of his Son, who overcame all things, can live within us. And religion and the culture wants to keep getting us distracted from that fact, where we keep turning back to our own willpower, turning back to our own strength, turning back to our own steps to try to overcome the new struggle or issue that we're facing in life. And from start to finish, it's by God's grace made available through Jesus Christ and us learning to trust in the sufficiency of the Spirit of grace within us, that we experience his overcoming power for all things that we face, that he's given us all we need for life and godliness. Why? Because all we need is found in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is truth, who is power, who is wisdom unto salvation and deliverance. Whatever you're facing today, you don't have to look to a new guide and a new step and a new wisdom book. You look to Jesus Christ, who forgave you, and he's also able to be the power within you to change you and overcome what it is you're facing, to sustain you, to keep you. We're not kept through our own power. We're kept by the power of God. If you look to the sufficiency of God's Spirit within you, He is well able to establish us and to keep us blameless until that day. I'm not able to keep myself, but him who is within us can keep us. Come on.
That's right. Amen.
Oh, but live your best life now. Don't like that, because it's not about us. It's about God's wanting to put on display the only human that can actually feed people and satisfy human hunger. The only one that can cause the blind to see and can raise up dead bones. The only one that can forgive people of guilt of abortion. The only one that can release people from addiction. The only one that can slay shame and guilt. Jesus Christ, who is worthy. And the Apostle John, the way he forms the mystery of Christ in us, in 1 John 4:4, whoever's on the keys, please come. In fact, the whole band come. Let's go ahead and go after God. 1 John 4:4 says this: you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. How do we overcome deception? How do we overcome the false ministers? How do we overcome the false teachings? Those that's been heaped up because people, humans, want their ears itched. They want to... you and I still to be special, to still think we're the center of the universe, to still make self the center. How do we overcome? Because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Boldness doesn't come from ourselves; it comes from him. And when we don't preach our own words, we preach the word. Jesus said that when they reject you, if you're preaching the words I've given you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's where true authority is. There's no true authority outside of Christ. The only authority you and I have is when Christ is living in us, when Christ is formed in us, when Christ is manifesting through us, when Christ is speaking through us, when Christ's gifts are operating through us. That's the authority of Christ. As Peter goes on in 1 Peter 4, says, let him who speaks by the ability of God. Him who serves, let him serve by the ability of God. That now you and I, whatever we do, we don't have to do alone. That Christ lives in us to bear the yoke of whatever your responsibility is. Christ lives in you to bear the yoke of the responsibility of what you're called to faithfully do at your work. Christ lives in you to help you bear the yoke of the responsibility if you're married to serve and love your wife. Christ lives within you to bear the yoke if you have children to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Christ lives within you to learn God's stewardship plan for finances and honoring him and using the filthy lucre to serve his kingdom and be a blessing to people. Christ lives within you to help you moment by moment, day by day, challenge after challenge. And that's why 1 John 4:9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world. Watch this. This is John's language of what Paul called the mystery of Christ in us. John's language is that we might live through him. See, you're a spirit of soul and you live in your body. And when you go to live through your body, when you go to express through your body, when you go to make choices through your body, now as a disciple of Jesus, that choice, that action, that overflow of initiative is to go through Jesus. Through the Spirit of Jesus, through the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. You're not to do it on your own. We're not to make choices on our own. Everything now, we're to live through him. He's the filter. He's the empowerment. He's the shepherd of our soul. He's the one that is to order our steps, to guide how we use finances. He's the one that we're to now live through him. Why? Because only he can meet his standard. Only he can enable and do through us what he wants to do through us. That's why it's called, I tell you all the time, Christianity. It's not Chadanity, not Johnanity, not Kinganity. You don't get biblical Christianity with Christ at the beginning. Listen to me. The devil ain't scared of Bible Belt religion, friends. He ain't scared of thousands of people filling auditoriums. He's scared of you and I forsaking what itches our ears. Getting to the core of the gospel is that God loved us and he so longed to live in us and experience heartaches and hardships and what we go through with us, that he made a way through the death and burial and resurrection of his son to put his spirit on the inside of us. There's never one tear that I've cried as a believer that God didn't feel and know the reality of that tear. Why? Because his spirit lived within me. There's not one weight and burden I've ever faced as a follower of Jesus that God, through Jesus, didn't feel the weight of that burden, because he lives within me. He's so near. Paul said he's so near. He's in our mouth. He's in our heart. And all we have to do is start acknowledging that, Lord, you knew I can't. That's why you made a way to put your son in me, because I can trust that he can. He can change what needs to change about me. He can sustain me when I need to sustain. He can guide my feet when I don't know how to walk or where to walk. He can cause me to be changed and to overcome things that I've been locked in for decades, or things that's happened to me when I was a child. We now as followers can live through him. So lastly, I had this thought this week. I said, maybe it's live your best love life now. See, I thought about something. In 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Why should we also ought to do what Jesus did? He didn't have to lay down his life. He willingly laid down his life for you and I in obedience to the Father, in love for the Father. Why should we also do the same? Because remember, Peter said, this is what we're called to follow in his footsteps. The amazing thing about God in Jesus is he never asked us to do something that he himself didn't do. Bless you. the love of Jesus, live for the Father's glory, and he lived for the Father's will, not his own. And now we ought to do the same. Where are we willing, in love for Jesus and glory for the Father, willing to deny our rights and to suffer now so that others can smell and taste the goodness of God and the bread from heaven? So the question is, live your best love life now? Because listen, in the beginning there were two trees. It's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told him, said, you can eat of all the trees but the one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God gives humans, the very first ones, and even to this day, he gives them choice. Listen, because this type of love we're talking about here requires choice. Ultimately, you know how my wife knows that I love her? It's not always because she feels it. It's because there's millions, if not billions, of other women on the planet. But I made a choice. She's my wife, is my wife, will always be my wife. Listen, it's that choice that demonstrates this love. What did he say? How do we know the love of God? How do you and I know the love of God? By this we know love. He laid down his life. He made a choice. He said, no man take my life. I willingly lay it down. Choice. And so here's what I began to think about. In the age to come, God's salvation does such a thing in our life that we never have to fear that we will make a choice not to love him or obey him. Once we've taken that tree of life, we've made this choice that forever unites us for eternity to be with the Father and the Son. Meaning there's some aspect of love, this type of love in this age, that can only be displayed in this age. Jesus in the age to come in eternity can't display this type of love again. He's not going to lay down his life again. He came once, he displayed the love, laid down his life. He's not going to do it again. So listen, what if you and I in this age, what the option is what Jesus modeled. He lived his best love life now. A love that requires choice and sacrifice, joyfully and willingly. Why? So that not just God would be glorified, but others would benefit. Have you benefited from that choice of love Jesus made? Has the Father been glorified through it? Yes. And so that's the question I'm presenting to you and I as a community today. It's not in the West can we fill stadiums with people who say Jesus is Lord. But what about a group of people? It didn't take a lot. Jesus got 12 people, then 70 people that was willing to make this type of understanding of the pattern of the gospel and live it out. And it says they turned the whole world, the established world, upside down. What if you and I say, you know what? I'm not going to fall into the lies of living my best life now. But I'm hearing the call to follow the example of Jesus to live my best love life now. Of joyfully willing to suffer, to choose not to pursue all my wants, but say, Jesus, how do you want to manifest through me that others would benefit? How do you want to take the fact that maybe now I'm a single mom? How do you want? And now that I'm single, I could just travel the world. You know, I don't have responsibility of a husband or children or out of the home. But instead of that, I'm going to lay down that. And Lord, how do you want to use me to serve other single? I just think, what type of glory and goodness could break in on the earth when people say, you know what? The gospel is an invitation to follow the footsteps of Jesus, who didn't live his best life now, but he lived his best love life now. Joyfully willing, obeying the Father, suffering, living not for his own wants, his own desires, but for what the Father wants in that. And you and I benefit. I can't help but think, people at your work, people at college, people in this community, people in your family, for the first time, listen, not just hearing about religion and Jesus, but smelling something they've never smelled before. Tasting something they've never tasted before. I grew up in the church, but I'm going to tell you, when I smelled and tasted the fact that he's not just sitting in heaven, but by his Spirit, he's here with me, feeling what I feel, knowing what I went through, and can help me in my ever-present time and trial. Nothing like the anointing and the power and the ministry and the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Nothing like it. So it's surrender. Die to your life so that the life of Christ can live in and through you. Scripture is present your body as a living sacrifice, God. Listen, it's not live your best life. It's not enlarge your vision. It's submit to God's vision as revealed in his Son. It's not develop a healthy self-image. It's you must be born again and receive a new identity in Jesus Christ. It's not discover the power of your thoughts and words. It's where the word of the King Jesus is, there's power. And take every thought captive into obedience to Christ. It's not let go of the past. It's repent and Jesus will forgive and release you of your past. It's not find strength through adversity. It's I can only do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's not live to give. It's Paul said, to live is Christ. It's his. It's not choose to be happy. It's blessed and happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven by Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. If you would like more information about our church, be sure to visit us on the web at dwellingplacemovement.org.